The person in the forefront of the narrative of this chapter, and from whence we took our reading, is the man Jacob. He is the one of noble descent, his grandfather being that illustrious person, Abraham, and his father, likewise a great patriarch, Isaac. Sadly, Jacob himself did not attain to the high standard of character that they had attained to, at least in his earlier years. He was a man who was devious and deceitful, a man that experienced that such behavior would cost him dearly. In fact, it brought about a situation where he had to flee from the threats of his brother Esau, whom he deceived, as well as deceiving their father Isaac. This man, Jacob, was known as a supplanter. He was a deceiver and a cheat, certainly in his earlier life. But he has come now to a situation where, after about 20 years, he must face the sin that he did. And he must face Esau, his brother, whom he cheated out of the blessing. Much had happened. We learn in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis that Isaac was coming near to death. And Esau said, "Whenever my father dies, I will settle it with Jacob. I'll kill him." And Rebekah heard about this, the mother of both of these boys. And of course, she was behind the deceit of Jacob on this particular occasion. But she advised him to make his escape and go to the land, Padan Aram, where her brother lived, her brother Laban. And Jacob set out for that. Little did he know that he was going to be away for 20 years. In that time, he married, he fathered a very large family, he prospered in his work, he was working for the most part under Laban, but God was blessing his labors. And then the time came in his life whenever God intervened and said he was to go back again. If you would like to turn back a chapter, just to chapter 31, this comes out very clearly for us here in the opening verses. And he, that's Jacob, heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So Jacob got his family together. You'll find that following on from where we left off that reading in chapter 31, and told them what was happening. And they all decided that they were going back with him again. And as he neared the area of the homeland, probably separated, at least near separation point, the River Jordan, there was this word that came to him, that Esau was still thirsting for revenge. And Jacob became afraid, and rightly so. The passing of the years did not diminish in any way the gravity of what he did, and it certainly did not diminish the anger that Esau felt toward him. So that's where we broke into the reading, where Jacob has a ploy. He's always arranging things, and he's making an arrangement to pacify his brother by sending him a tremendous present of his livestock. But he recognized that that was not enough, and then he took himself to prayer. And we have that prayer recorded for us in verse 9, right down to verse 12 of chapter 32. And it's Jacob's prayer that I want us to consider for a while just now. And let me say this. Those in the congregation today who may be facing difficulty, and trial and sorrow and fear, perhaps. Be like Jacob. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Bible has said that we are to cast our burden upon the Lord and He will sustain us. That we are to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And this is precisely what Jacob is doing at this time. And what an example he is for us. And we want to look at these few verses. And what I want to say to you about Jacob's prayer will be found under two main divisions. Simply, the pattern this prayer reveals. And then secondly, the plea it contains. Let's notice, first of all, the pattern of it. Now, there are several things that come out very clearly here before us. And that is the clarity of its petition. Now, if you read this prayer, you're bound to have seen, and we'll notice it in a moment, where Jacob came with a particular need. He was fearful, and he came to the Lord about his fear and talked to the Lord about it. But the point of this particular juncture is that it is good for us to ask. We should never be afraid or remiss about coming to the Lord to ask for things. Now, asking is not the only element in prayer. There are different elements. There's worship and there's praise and there's thanksgiving. But asking is a very important part of prayer. You remember that the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Ask and ye shall receive." He went on to say elsewhere, "Wherefore, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." He said to the disciples, just before he was taken from them, he says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And then he went on to say, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We learn in James chapter 4, and in the second verse, James writes, he says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." What the Bible is teaching us there is, there are some things that we can only get by asking. We need to keep that in mind. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in that messianic psalm, Psalm 2, was directed by God the Father to ask of him. Let me read to you Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And then this 8th verse, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask, brethren and sisters, let asking form a large part of your praying." The petition in Jacob's case I've already mentioned, but look at verse 11 in chapter 32 of Genesis. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." You can see the difficulty he's in. He realizes there's great danger here. We're told in the next chapter that Esau's coming with 400 men to meet Jacob. To come with four men, or four dozen, or four score, would be intimidating enough. But 400? So there's a problem here for our friend Jacob, and he recognizes it. He makes whatever arrangements he feels it's a responsibility to make, but then he gets to God in prayer, and he says, "Lord, it's my brother. I'm afraid of him. It's my brother Esau." God knew all of that, but Jacob was being forthright and open and intense. God wants us to ask, and he wants us to come to him to pray for whatever our needs are. For Jacob, it was protection and preservation and a deliverance from his fear. The word of God says to us, brethren and sisters, in Philippians 4 and 6, "In everything, Mark that. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget that. But in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. We have petitions to make, whatever they are. If you were eavesdropping that night, and Jacob, as he was praying, you would have no difficulty whatsoever in saying, what was that man asking about? What was he saying to his God? I've said this before here. Let me say it again in this context. He was a young Christian. He was not used to church life. And he went to a prayer meeting where there were very lengthy prayers. And he was listening. He says, I'll never be able to pray like that. And this particular brother went on for quite a considerable time, and he came to the juncture of his prayer, and he said in his prayer, now, Lord, what shall I say about this? And one of the older Christians got up from the back and says, dear brother, ask the Lord for something and then sit down. The man wasn't too long on his feet after that and sitting down. You remember what Hannah said. Hannah said whenever she looked at her boy, Samuel, and presented him to the Lord, said to Eli, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition. For this child. It was a specific petition. Jacob himself was one of these children, and Esau, that had been prayed for. Isaac prayed, you get the detail in chapter 25 and verse 21 of Genesis, where he was married for quite a long while and there were no children. And he went to the Lord one day, and the Bible says that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him for her. Ask. Be precise. Be definite. The clarity of its petition. But notice very quickly the humility of its spirit. Notice verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Now, there has to be this intimacy between ourselves and the Lord when we, especially if we've been saved for quite a while, we can't afford to be distant from the Lord. We need to be coming to Him regularly, and we need to be very intimate in talking to Him about matters. But all the while, we must never lose our sense of awe. We must never lose our reverence for Him. Intimacy does not mean that we be irreverent. And being reverent does not mean that we can't be intimate. So Jacob was very intimate with the Lord here. But notice the humility of his spirit. He was speaking to the Lord of a sense of his unworthiness and God's goodness to him. I am not worthy of all the least of thy mercies and of thy truth which thou showed to me. In fact, when he's talking to God, he says, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, he doesn't mention himself. He doesn't put himself in with that group. The man is burdened. He's coming to the Lord with intensity, but he's also humble and reverent and thankful for all what the Lord had given to him. Notice these particular instances of God's blessing that he's recognizing. All of these mercies and all of the truth. Notice what he says in the last part of verse 10. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He's looking back 20 years previous. All he had when he fled from Esau and fled from the homeland was a staff. He had nothing. But now, after 20 years, God has blessed his work and blessed his life. He's coming back again in the will of God. He's meeting this trouble in the will of God. Mark that. But he's acknowledging, Lord, you've been so good to me. I went out with nothing. But I'm coming back now. There are two groups of us here. And there's a large number of children and servants and his two wives. It's a large group. And he says, Lord, you've blessed it all. And while he's coming, pleading for his terrible circumstances, he's not forgetting to acknowledge the goodness of God to himself. But there's not only the clarity of its petition in this pattern prayer and the humility of its spirit, but there's the methodology of its presenting. Oh, Jacob knew how to pray. Whatever else Jacob was, he knew how to pray. He was a man that knew how to talk to God. And we can see that from these words here. First of all, he presents his petition, reminding God of the covenant. Isn't that tremendous? Notice what he says. Let's read the verse again. He says in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. He's pleading the covenant that the Lord has made with his loved ones. Now, for quite a long time, God made that covenant with Abraham. You can find the detail from chapter 12, different times right up to chapter 17. And then in chapter 17, before he's born, God tells Abraham the covenant would be with Isaac. Isaac was going to be the child, the covenant child. So it was the God of Abraham and Isaac. But whenever we come into Exodus, we learn that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you read throughout the book of Exodus and other parts in the Word of God, you'll find that very often it was always God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my dear friend, it ought to encourage us to know that we can come to Almighty God in our fear or our need with our petitions and plead the covenant that God has made with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ. He's the mediator of the covenant. God has promised that all of those who would trust him as Savior, trust his Son as Savior, repent of their sin, he would give everlasting life to them, forgiveness of sins. He would give to them an inheritance in heaven. He would make them an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. What a privileged position we're in. Whenever we're coming to God to pray, we can use this and say, Lord, I'm presenting my petition to you here. I remember the covenant that you have made with me through Christ, the covenant that you have made with thine only begotten Son, that of all that he would bleed and died and agonize for in the fullness of times would come and trust him as Savior. The Lord Jesus said, all that thou gavest me, I have lost none. So he pleaded the covenant. But there was something else that was important. It was not only his pleading of the covenant, he's pleading the past. He's saying something here about the past, and it's all in this petition. It's so clear in this particular matter, and he's presenting it in this particular way. He's referring to the blessings of preservation. He could remember Bethel 20 years ago whenever God met with him. And whenever you and I are coming to bring our needs to the Lord and our petitions, talk to him about his past blessings. Lord, you helped me in the past. You saved me. Whenever all hope of me becoming a Christian may have been gone, Lord, you've helped me out of difficult circumstances when my feet were falling, when I was going down into ruin. You lifted me up. You helped me. Somebody wrote, yesterday God helped me. Today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. And the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 115 in the 12th verse. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. The blessings of the past was leverage for him coming to pray for the future that he so much dreaded. But there's something else before we leave this, and there's God's integrity. God's integrity. What a way to come to God and present your prayer to him. God had directed him to go back to Canaan with an assuring word which said unto me, notice that ninth verse, which said unto me, return unto thy country, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 12, I will surely do thee good and make your seed as the sand, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob is saying, Lord, I've run into this difficulty, but I'm in the line of duty here. I'm in thy will. You have called me along this road. While I can't understand all what's happening to me, you have called me. I'm in thy will. Therefore, Lord, you've got to help me. And if you're going to bless me and do me good and make my seed like a multitude that can't be numbered, like the very grains of sand at the sea, then, Lord, you're going to have to preserve my life. You're going to have to get me out of this situation with my brother Esau. Oh, what praying. What a pattern in that prayer. The clarity of his petition. We must always remember that. The humility of his spirit and the methodology of his presenting. Let us do the same. Let us come to him with petitions, clear and precise. Let us come with a humble spirit, and let's come to him as he has revealed himself in his word. The pattern Jacob's prayer reveals. But I want you to notice, secondly and lastly, the plea that it contains. Two verses bring this out. Notice verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst. He's holding God's word that he had spoken to Jacob up before the Lord now. He says, God, you have said something. And notice verse 12, and thou saidst. He was beginning his prayer and ending his prayer with this plea. Now let me just mention two things about this plea. First of all, it was a perceptive plea. Jacob knew what he was about. Jacob knew how to pray. He knew God had spoken and said something that was relevant to him. So therefore, it was wise and proper and sensible on Jacob's part to hold God to what he said. This, my dear friend, is a very important part of our bringing our petitions to the Lord and getting things from God. Now, in what God said, there was a promise. In the word that God gave Jacob, there was a promise, and Jacob made that his plea. Notice verse 12, thou saidst. He had said things to Jacob, and now Jacob, in the midst of his reverent, yet intensive, intimate crying out to God for help, and in his humble attitude and spirit, he's now becoming most bold and saying, God, you've got to help me here. You are bound by thy word. What praying. We're told in 2 Peter 1 verse 4 that there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about that. Given unto us. They're for us. Precious promises, great, exceeding great and precious promises. I would like to ask you, do you know what many of them are? Because in God's word, there are promises that will help you in given situations. General Gordon was well known. He had a little book called Clark's Scripture Promises, in which promises from the Bible, as many as Clark could find, and he found multitudes of them, and he put them all under different groups and headings. And General Gordon, when he was fighting in the Sudan, he got a promise on the particular part of his campaign that was very, very dangerous. He went alone. He prayed over that promise that he felt fitted his situation. And he went the whole way through that area. God kept him and watched over him, gave him victory. See, Spurgeon did the very same thing with Clark's scripture promises. And Spurgeon tells a story. He said, you ever come across a situation in your house where you have some precious stuff in a drawer or cupboard, but you've lost the key and you can't get it out? And you send for the locksmith. And he comes with a bunch of many keys. And he puts them into the lock and he tries it for some considerable time. Then he comes to the one where the key fits the wards of the lock. And he's able to turn it and gets the cupboard, the drawer opened. Mr. Spurgeon says, exactly that's the way it is with us. But rather, the promises we bring are like rusty keys. We don't know them so well. They don't mean too much to us. But we try them anyhow, and eventually, if we do, we'll find one that will fit our situation. And then he said, you must pray that, you must plead that, you must present that, no matter how long it takes, for that key to open the lock of the door of your desire. And he's right. Spurgeon and Gordon were right, and so was Clark. My dear friend, get to these promises. Jacob heard what God had said. He says, I want you to go back to your own kindred. I want you to go back to your own land. He says, I will be with thee. And Jacob even interpreted that, I will surely do thee good. I will do well by thee. It's all here in these particular verses. And let me say this. You take the promise and by faith make it your own. If you have the same character in the sense that you're in desperate need, you're a godly man or a godly woman, and you're in a difficult situation, if the promise comes and it fits the wards in the lock of your life, plead it and plead it. Turn it by intercessory, intense prayer, no matter how long it takes. In one time, the door will open. It was a perceptive plan. Let me say this just before I come to the last thing I want to say. To show you how to plead, I thought maybe I would have a time to turn to two places, but I'll give you the references. We learn in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 25, after David had heard from Nathan what God told Nathan to tell David, David, when Nathan had gone, got alone with God, and he said in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 25, he said, do as thou hast said. Maybe he thought of Jacob hundreds of years before. Thou saidst. Do as thou hast said. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've given me this promise. Do as thou hast said. You know, the reference is whenever Moses' sister was smitten by God with leprosy because she and Aaron stood against Moses on a particular matter. But Moses' heart went out to the Lord for his sister. And in Numbers chapter 12, we read tremendous words. And this is what he said. He said to God, heal her now, O God, I beseech of thee. Very important to keep that in mind. Heal her, Lord. Heal her now. I beseech of thee. Earnest, pleading, praying. We're coming to one who can't lie. We're coming to one of whom the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. You and I should do the same. God will never go back on his word. I may promise you something, but because of forgetfulness or because of changed circumstances, maybe do not have the wherewith to be able to do it, or maybe just get crooked and say, I don't think I need to do that now. But God will never do that. God, once He gives His word, God will never go back on it. And God has the means, the ability to do what He said. It was a perceptive plea. And then lastly, it was an effective plea. We don't see it in the verses in the prayer, but if you read following that, read on down to the end of chapter 32, you'll see it beginning to take shape. And then you will find in chapter 33 these words, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And then we read in verse 3, he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a change in the whole situation on Esau's part and for Jacob, because God had heard the cry of a servant and God came through for him. He answered his prayer, preserved his life, and blessed him again in his homeland. We are told in Hebrews 4 and 16 to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should do that, brethren and sisters. This is the praying of a man who is not a minister, a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian worker, but just a busy father and husband and worker, the head of a large family, all of whom at this time were in danger. How he prayed on that occasion is the way that we should pray whenever we are facing issues that concern us. What a pattern! Such praying will get the answer. It did for Jacob. It did for all others who came the same way. And it will for you and me. And my dear friend, if you're not a Christian in this room today, there is a promise for you that I would love you to take into your life now, and it is in Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That takes you in. You can't argue with that. No matter what your life is like, you might say, Lord, I'm too sinful to be saved, or I've done so much wrong. Notice, whosoever takes in anyone shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name is identical, synonymous with the person. Whosoever shall call on Christ for salvation, what does it say? Shall be saved. You call on Him today. And just as Jacob saw the quick response to his plea, you call upon Christ to be your Savior and see the quick response to your plea as you repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. It'll be well with your soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for that event, that critical time in the life of this patriarch. And we thank You for how You delivered him and for the prayer that is such a model for us, such a pattern for us. We pray, O God, that You'll teach us to pray. We always feel the need to be taught more of praying. And we ask Thee today to teach us to pray. And Lord, would You use how Jacob prayed to be a lesson in that great school of prayer? We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. We'll close by singing the hymn number 645. 645. Is there a heart o'erbound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there.